If you have a Bible, now would be the time to turn back to John chapter 6, page 1615 in the large print Bibles, or page 1241 if you have a non-large print Bible. John chapter 6. And as we turn back to that passage, I have a question for you this morning, and my question is this. When was the last time you disappointed a goat? That may not be the question you're expecting me to ask, but I can vividly remember the last time I disappointed a goat. In fact, it was quite recently. We were down in Devon, away having a break, and we went to a donkey park, and they had a goat enclosure there called Goat Mountain. There were two goats there about this high, fairly big goats. And we went into Goat Mountain, and the goats saw us and came towards us with great interest. Not because they wanted to talk to us or because they liked making new friends. No, they just thought that we had spent £1.50 at the entrance buying food for the animals. We hadn't spent £1.50 at the entrance buying food for the animals. We had nothing to offer them. And they pretty soon worked that out. They were quite clever goats. And they went away disappointed. And then shortly after that, I got my phone out of my pocket to take a photo of these giant goats. And they saw the movement, and they thought, maybe he did spend the money after all. Maybe here is some food. It wasn't food. Again, the goats went away even more disappointed. And any movement that we made while in Goat Mountain, they'd think, is this the food that we've been waiting for? And they'd come with great interest and then go away in increasing levels of goat disappointment. I'm amazed we made it out of there alive. But today, this crowd that we meet in John chapter 6, this crowd that follows Jesus, reminds me in some ways of those goats on Goat Mountain down in Devon. Jesus feeds them with this food, and then they follow him around, waiting to see what else he's going to bring out of his pocket to give to them. Is he going to give them more food or maybe something else? What stuff is he going to bring out to give to them? They follow him around, waiting to see what stuff he has to offer them. But as they follow him around, waiting for more food, another free lunch, they've missed the most important reason that he came. They're focused on the food and they missed the real reason why Jesus came. So some of the crowd are going to go away from this encounter with Jesus disappointed. But if this morning we understand who Jesus really is and why he really came, then we won't go away disappointed, but we'll be able to rush to him with even greater joy and excitement at who he is to us today. Because this passage is going to help us think through the question, what's the point of following Jesus? There's a question for you to have in your mind. What's the point of following Jesus? We can see some of the answers that the crowd who follow Jesus give in this passage. They start off in verse 2, following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. That all of these sick people who came, they were being healed. He was healing lots of people. He's like a free health service. It's like the NHS, but with shorter waiting times. And so these people follow him and they're healed. And then they realize, even more excitingly, he doesn't just do the medical stuff, he provides the catering as well. That he lifts up his eyes and sees this huge crowd of people coming towards him. We find out there are 5,000 men, and there would have been, we assume, women and children as well. You could be talking 10, 15, 20,000, a lot of people. And Jesus sees these people coming, and he decides to feed them. Now, the disciples point out, well, in response to Jesus' questioning, the disciples point out the obvious problems, that they don't have food, and to feed 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people, you need a lot of food. You need a lot of money to buy enough food. Of course, the disciples haven't understood that when Jesus is the Son of God, those kind of issues are not quite so insurmountable. So Jesus takes a little bit of bread and a few fish, and as he blesses it and distributes it, it's enough for those thousands and thousands of people. So here, not just a free health service, free catering as well, never needing to queue at the fish counter ever again. And then in verse 15, the crowd set their sights a bit higher to something a bit bigger. Jesus notices and sees and understands what their view of him is, and he perceives then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. If they made him a leader, imagine what they would be able to get from him then. If they made him a political leader, imagine what stuff they would be able to get from him then. And first in their mind, they'd be thinking about political freedom, that the people in this area at the time, they were under Roman authority. They didn't always like being under Roman authority. Maybe here is the leader who can bring them into a new period of political freedom. And along with that, of course, would come the better quality of life and maybe ongoing free health service and free catering. Those are some of the crowd's answers of why they wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus, you notice, when he realizes they're about to make him king, he withdraws. A sign that the crowd hasn't fully understood what's really going on. They missed something important. And the important thing they've missed is in a four-letter word, the word sign. What Jesus has just done is a sign. In fact, we've got that language even in verse 2 when Jesus was healing all of these people. And those acts are called signs. And again in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done. This word sign appears quite a bit in the first part of John's Gospel. That these physical events, these miracles that happen, these physical events are a sign pointing to spiritual truth. Pointing to spiritual truth about Jesus and why he's come. That the point is not just to stare at a sign, but to look where the sign is pointing. In the same way that if you go on a journey somewhere, say you're traveling to Goat Mountain, and you're going on the journey, you see a sign, you don't just then stand staring at the sign, do you? You go to where the sign is pointing. And so the crowds, as they saw this sign, they're supposed to look through the sign and understand what the sign was pointing them to about Jesus and why he's come. But they didn't do that. They were just staring at the sign. They were just focused on the physical stuff. Physical food. Physical health. Physical freedom. Physical stuff. That's where their attention was. And so, as we keep reading through chapter 6, we jump over the walking on water bit for the moment. And we find that the crowd are following him like hungry goats, waiting to see what else he's going to bring out from his pocket to feed them with. When they find him in verse 25 and they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? So not sure how he could have traveled there because they didn't see him getting in the boat. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. They didn't understand who Jesus is. They just wanted to see what else he was going to bring out of his pocket to feed them with, what more stuff he could give to them. Who is Jesus to this crowd? He's just someone useful to give them stuff. That's all they see him as. He's just someone useful who can work for their good to give them stuff, whether physical food or health or freedom. Now, Jesus, in response to them coming to him, he doesn't just give them more stuff. He doesn't say, well, you've had the bread and fish, now it's time for dessert. Instead, he speaks to them. He speaks to them to make them think and to make us think as well. He says these words in verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Do not work for the food that perishes. What's Jesus seeing in this crowd as he looks at them? He's seeing that they're working really hard for things that won't last. In fact, they're investing all of their energy, all of their attention, all of their work, investing all of their energy into getting things that won't last. Whether it's actually food that you either eat and it's gone or it goes mouldy, or whether it's money that either gets spent or runs out, or whether it's health that gets better but then gets worse again. They're investing all of their energy into getting things that won't last. And even if Jesus became the political king they wanted him to, and there was a new period of prosperity for them, and they could accumulate loads and loads and loads and loads of stuff and be really healthy and wealthy and wise and happy, whatever they accumulated, they wouldn't be able to take it with them when their time to die came. And all of their focus, all of their energy is on stuff that won't last. And in focusing all of their attention on stuff that won't last, they're missing out on something much greater that Jesus came to give them. Something much greater that Jesus came to give us. As Jesus continues to speak, what we see is that he didn't just come into this world to give us stuff. He came into this world to give us himself. The Jesus who speaks in John chapter 6 is not just someone useful who gives us stuff. He's someone precious who gives us himself. We've looked at the crowd's answer of why they were following Jesus. Free healthcare, free catering, prospect of a new ruler. Shall we look at Jesus' answer? How he responds to this crowd following him. He gives this contrast in verse 27. Don't focus all your energy on food that perishes, on things that won't last. No, look to the food that endures to eternal life, to food that nourishes life that lasts forever and ever and ever to eternity. He's describing a different kind of bread. This food that the Son of Man will give to you, the Son of Man being a name that Jesus gives himself. But as Jesus keeps speaking, we realize that he's not just talking about bread that he gives, he's talking about bread that he is. He goes on to say that he is the bread that gives life. Now jump down to verse 32, the crowd that were following him are talking about Moses in the wilderness. That was our last sermon series that those of you who are regulars here will remember. And when the people were fed with bread from heaven, Jesus says, well, here's an even greater bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And in case we miss it, he says it even more clearly in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. That this Jesus, God the Son, come down from heaven to earth, living on this earth as a man, speaking these words of life. He shows us that he is the bread from heaven who gives unending life. The reality is for us as humans that we're a bit like goats wandering around. It's quite an impressive enclosure there at Goat Mountain down in Devon. That's why I keep mentioning it in the hope of providing some publicity for them. But we're a bit like goats wandering around, trying to find where the person with the food is, trying to find some kind of satisfaction and fulfillment in life. That's kind of what we are like as humans, that we look around in lots of different places, trying to find satisfaction, our fulfillment and joy in our lives. And we could look for fulfillment and satisfaction in stuff, or we could look for fulfillment and satisfaction in things we achieve, in a kind of status and respect that people have for us. We could look for satisfaction and fulfillment in relationships and friendships. The thing is that all of those things, they don't last. They all come to an end, and they don't bring the fulfillment that we would like. You can get loads of stuff, and what happens when you get loads of stuff? You want more stuff. It's a never-ending cycle. The more achievements you have, the more achievements you're aware that you don't have. And the more you invest in relationships, the more we realize that people let us down. We can let people down. And even if people don't let us down, then relationships all naturally come to some kind of end at some point. These things that don't last, that don't bring the fulfillment we'd like. These things, in fact, that can never fulfill us fully. Because we were made for something more. We're made for something more than just physical stuff or the physical temporary realities of this world. We're made to know God and to know life with Him, to live for Him. That's what we're made for as humans. And as humans, we've turned away from the God who made us. We've tried to find fulfillment and life and joy in other places. We've thought that we know better than the God who made us. And we're guilty of what the Bible calls sin, turning away from God's purposes and wanting to do things our own way. And that shows itself in all kinds of ways. We're all guilty of sin. And that sin stops us enjoying that life with God that we are made for. But here in Jesus, we see God coming down to restore that relationship between heaven and earth. And this God the Son, who is the bread of life who goes on to starve on a cross of wood when he's put to death. Not a death that he deserved to die, because he never did anything wrong, he was innocent. But a death he died in our place, dying for our sin, taking our sin on himself so that we can be forgiven. And then he didn't stay dead, but he rose again to new life so that he could lift us up to new life. To new life, knowing God, that soul-satisfying life with our Creator that we were made for. A life that will never end. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. When Jesus talks about raising us up on the last day, he's saying that not even physical death can stop us enjoying this new life that Jesus brings us to. Not even physical death, that most horrible and brutal of human experiences, not even that can separate us from this life in Jesus. That even if we die physically, if we know Jesus, we will still be alive in him. Our spirits will go to be with him. And then one day, the last day, the day when Jesus comes back, he will raise our bodies and transform them to be new, glorious bodies. And together with all of his people, we will live forever with him, enjoying this fullness of life that he's come to give us, the full joy and glory of knowing him forever and ever without end. And on our journey to that last day, between now and then, whenever that day is, he may not always give us the physical stuff that we would like. He may not always give us the physical blessings that we would like. That there are periods in our lives where we'll experience storms, like the disciples faced that storm. It felt like Jesus wasn't there. Where was Jesus? Those storms in our lives where we wonder where Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Those moments where we unexpectedly lose our jobs, or we fail important exams, or we get unpleasant medical diagnoses, or when we go to funerals of those close to us. Those stormy periods we can face, those dark times. And there are lots of things I can't really tell you about those dark times and what exactly God is doing and how he's working and why things are like that. But what I do know is if you know Jesus, then through all of those dark, stormy times, even the darkest of dark times, you have something very precious. The bread of life, who will sustain us, who will keep us, and who will lead us faithfully day by day until that last day, that final glory, that full eternal life and joy. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The crowd thought that Jesus was just someone useful who could give them stuff. Jesus is much more than that. He's someone precious who gives us himself. And as he gives us himself, so we can have life with our Creator forever, eternal life. So to come back to that question I asked at the beginning, not the one about disappointing goats. You can tell me answers later, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? But the more important question, the much more important question, of what's the point of following Jesus? Well, the answer isn't found in the kind of perishable things of life. Well, you see, the answer isn't just found there, of money and health and stuff. In his kindness and in his compassion and his love, he does provide for us in those ways. And in fact, if we didn't have Jesus providing for us in those ways, we wouldn't be here, because everything we have comes from heaven ultimately. But he doesn't always provide in the way that we might like. We will face stormy, difficult wilderness periods. As we come to Jesus and follow him, we don't have a guarantee of perfect health and wealth and happiness every day. But we do have a far greater guarantee, this bread of life. Brings us to God, that we can have this real soul-satisfying life now and forever. And this life is available for all of you today, whether you're joining us here in the building or online. Any of you can come to Jesus, and if you come, you will find life in him. This is an offer that's made not just for some elite group of really religious, spiritual people. It's made for all of us. Even that description he gives of himself as the bread of life. Bread is something probably... Have you put your hands up if you've eaten bread in the last 3 days. Has anyone eaten bread? Pretty much everyone. There's some people here who don't like bread. But pretty much everyone. We eat bread fairly regularly. It's an everyday thing that pretty much everyone eats. He doesn't describe himself as the roast veal fillet with artichoke and pommes souffle of life. The bread of life. That we can come. And we don't need to perform some kind of impressive set of works and stuff to come to him. Jump back to verse 28. Where the crowd say to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do?" Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You believe in Jesus. Because it's not about what we do. is about what he's done. And so today, if you have not come to Jesus, come to him today. Come to him and find life. Come to him confessing that you have sinned, as we all have. Like all of us, you've turned away from the God who made you. Come thanking Jesus for dying for you, rising again for you. Ask him to give you new life in relationship with God. Ask him to make you new. Ask him to give you that hope of eternity. The bread of life. Whoever comes to him will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. And for those of us who are already following him, let's keep encouraging each other to focus on the food that endures to eternal life, not just on the food that perishes, on those things that last, not on those things that don't last. To remember that Jesus is not just a useful provider of stuff, but the precious source of eternal life. And as followers of Jesus, when we pray for each other, a lot of the things we pray for will be for things that won't last. We pray for things like health and job offers and house sales and safe travel and those kind of things. And praying for all of those things is good and right, and it's important that we keep praying for each other for those things. And Jesus, in his kindness, answers those kind of prayers. And even in the last week, we've had reasons to give thanks to God. Those of you who get the Gazette will know them, and those of you joining the service will be able to think of your own. The Lord does work in those things. But there's much more. Jesus came to give us life that goes far beyond just those temporary things that don't last. So this week, as we pray for each other's health and family and job offers and house sales and all those things which are good and right for us to pray for, let's also pray for each other that we'd keep being amazed at Jesus and how precious he is. That we keep growing to focus more and more on eternal priorities, or things that will last. And that we'd be growing together in a greater anticipation of that last day that Jesus speaks about, that day that's coming soon. Then one day we'll see him as he sees us, face to face, the lover and the loved. No more words, the longing will be over there with our precious Jesus. Let's pray.